And so John 11, 25, and 26, if you can stand, please do so. I'm going to read those two scripture areas. Not going to get much into the resurrection and life tonight. Going to try to set up this chapter and going to ask you some pointed questions, get you thinking, to get you in the side of Mary and Martha's heart. How many of y'all know about Mary and Martha? Amen. I'm going to try to get you inside Mary and Martha's heart so we can kind of understand why Jesus said what he said to Martha, and maybe why her response was the way it was. Amen. So John chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. John 11, 25 and 26. Amen. Let's see here. Yes, let's read those two verses. All right, everybody, let's read those two verses. Here we go. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believeth thou this? Question mark. Notice Martha's answer in verse 27. She saith unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. Did she answer his question? She didn't. Interesting, huh? I want to set this up so we can kind of see where Martha's coming from and possibly what could be going on in her mind. I'm not her, so I don't know. But I'm going to ask us some questions. If you were Martha, how would you have answered? How would you have answered? Say, preacher, I know. I would have said, I know you can do it. Would we? Would we? Amen. Father, work in our hearts tonight. Lord, help us to see what's really, truly deep down in our hearts. Mary, Martha didn't pull any punches. She didn't answer yay. She didn't answer nay. She just answered what she believed. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us as well when it comes down to good old-fashioned answer prayer, when it comes down to you being there for us. Lord, when it comes down to us needing you to work in our lives, Lord, whether or not we really believe you and whether or not we really trust you, or do we have alternate plans and backup plans because we think that maybe you won't do what we're asking you to do. Work in our hearts tonight as we kind of look behind the scenes at Martha and this whole situation and try to dig up some answers as to why this is the way it is. So thank you for loving us. Lord, help us be real with you, real with ourselves, and Lord, real with this passage as we confront this phrase, I am the resurrection and the life. Believest thou this? Lord, help us tonight to understand it. Work in us and through us and help us, Lord, once again to come face to face with the Word of God and then to leave here differently than when we came in, a little bit more Christ-like in our coming and our going and our thinking and our doing, conformed and transformed more into the image of Christ. We thank you so much for loving us, Lord. Bless down the children's area and our area as well. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. All right, you may be seated. Looking at some things here tonight, amen. Got about 25 minutes, amen. We are writing or looking at the outline of John's gospel, and we let you know that it's different from all the others. He is proving that Jesus Christ is the Son of God by the miracles and the signs that were done. Of course, we have already seen the seven witnesses stating he's God. Now we're on the seven I am statements, and John is unique in doing that. How many of y'all know a little bit about Martha and Mary? Okay, we know a little bit about Lazarus. Okay, we're going to look at this chapter tonight because, again, with these statements Jesus is making, he's trying to convince them, or I should say John is trying to convince the world that Jesus Christ is God, and he's able to do whatever it is that he can say he's going to do. He can do it. And we've already looked at, he said, I am the bread of life, meaning that he is everything we need to survive spiritually, physically, and eternally. We looked at, I am the light of the world. And so Jesus is everything we need to see spiritually, physically, and eternally. I am the door. Jesus is everything we need to enter eternal life and handle life. And then he saw last week, I'm the good shepherd. He's everything that we need to shepherd our lives for spirituality and eternality. Amen. So now we're looking at I am the resurrection and the life. Amen. By the way, what does the word resurrect mean? Anybody know? Resurrect. If I had to give me a definition for resurrect, what does it mean? Bring back to life. That is probably one of the fundamental foundational words, to bring back to life, to restore, to resuscitate. By the way, what things physically can be resurrected? What things physically can be resurrected? Joshua? A plant can be resurrected. What normally happens to the plant when we want to resurrect it? What has happened to it previously? Joshua, was it? Went dormant, could be, Joshua. It's dying, could be. What else could be happening to that? Could be sick, a parasite on it, maybe. Maybe I'm not giving it the nutrition that it needs or the sun that it needs. And so a plant, we could say it could be resurrected. It could be restored. What else physically could be resurrected or restored? Who's that? Embers? Oh, memories. Amen. Memories could be resurrected. Maybe it's something that happened to you a long time ago and something brings it up and that memory is right back there fresh and brand new again. Memories can be resurrected. We hear this in the acting world all the time, that actor or actress had their career resurrected. What does that mean? They had their career resurrected. Re-enter, amen. They were in the limelight. They went into obscurity, and then that special role came and brought them back to the limelight again, amen. And so that's something that's there, amen. So when we look at this area called resurrect and the word resurrect, that's literally what it means. It's a standing up again is what the concordance says, or a resurrection from death, a moral recovery, or raised to life again. In our text here, Lazarus is going to die. And Jesus is asking Martha this question, I am the resurrection and the life. Let's look at it again here. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were what? Dead, yet shall he live. Now, why did Jesus have to say that? Notice verse number 22. But I know, this is Martha speaking, but I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Notice Jesus' reply. Jesus said unto her, thy brother shall rise again. And notice her reply back to Jesus. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. What does that say about her faith? She believes. What does she believe in? He will come back to life. When is he going to come back to life? At the end, at the last day, when everybody gets ready. They believed that there was going to be a resurrection at the end. Job even believed there was going to be a resurrection at the last day. David believed there was going to be a resurrection. So they believe that. She believed that. But what does Christ want her to believe? He's the resurrection right now. I can do this right now. By the way, yeah, everybody's going to get raised down the road, but I can do this right now. Let me ask you a pointed question. Do you believe God can do what you need him to do right now? Because if you don't believe it, why should he do it? To make a believer out of you? Do we believe that God can do what he said he's going to do right now? Because that's literally what's going on here. He's asking Martha, do you believe I can do this right now? She doesn't answer. She doesn't answer. How many think the answer is probably no? Amen. Well, she does give the answer. How many things by the end of this chapter she believes? I know she believes at verse 43. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And of course, we know the rest of the story. And he that was dead came forth bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus said unto him, loose him and let him go. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen these things which Jesus did believed on him. So we do know at that point they all believed. But before that, did she really believe? I think she had a partial belief. I believed. Now, by the way, we can't get down on Martha. Are we the same way? Let's just be honest. We are the same exact way. Until God actually do it, preacher, until God actually gave me the money, I was still kind of like, is he going to give me? Lord, I believe you can. I know you can. But are you? Until God actually gave us the money for this church, I was still like, Lord, I believe you're going to do it. But man, help out my unbelief. I know you can do it, but are you going to do it? Are you going to do it by the deadline? You know, I don't want to have to go to court and then have you come and showing up in court and bail me out. Amen. I'd like to get it beforehand. Amen. I don't want to go to the Red Sea and folks are ready to stone me. You brought us here, preacher, to drown us in debt. Amen. I didn't want to have that happen. I wanted to get it beforehand. And so I was a lot like Martha. Believest thou that I can give you the money for this? I believe that you got a plan. I believe that you're going to give it to us somehow, but I don't really know how. And I really don't know when. And folks, that's what's going on right here. And if we're honest, we go there often. We don't know if God is going to answer. We don't know if he's going to answer the way we want him to answer. We don't know if it's going to be on the affirmative or in the negative. We don't know if he's saying, wait. We don't know if he said, I know you asked for $100, but I'm going to give you 10. We really don't know. And so that's literally what's going on here. And it takes an entire chapter for God, the Lord Jesus Christ, to work with their faith. Amen. And to work with Martha's faith and to work with Mary's faith and everybody here. Amen. By the way, the only one that didn't have a problem with this is Lazarus. He did. Amen. He had a problem with this. Amen. He's in the grave. So we're going to see several things here. Of course, are these random statements that Jesus is making when he said, I'm the resurrection? No, they're not random statements, but they are things that they understood and they understood well because she clearly said, I understand that the resurrection at the last day. I understand that. So the statements that he's making, they know, they comprehend. So he's not just making random statements. He's making some intelligent statements. And then he's going to take this and apply this to their lives spiritually. Amen. So let's look at a couple things as we look at the textual background of this passage here. Let's go back to chapter 11 and verse number 1. I just want to set some things in order. And then we'll try to get into it next week. Amen. Notice down here, verse number 1, verses 1 to 3. Verses 1, 2, 3, what I want us to notice here is the message that is going to the Lord Jesus. The message. Notice what it says here. A certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary, and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment. By the way, why are they specifying here which Mary this was? There's a whole lot of Marys. There's Mary Magdalene, there's Mary the mother of Jesus, there's this Mary. There's about six or seven Marys in the Bible. And so they're specifying which Mary it was. Amen. Says it was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Verse 3, therefore his sisters sent unto him. And there's the message right there. The message sent to him. And notice this. Saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. He whom thou lovest is sick. The message. They go to Jesus. They send messengers. He whom thou lovest is sick. What do you expect Jesus to do? When you tell him the one that you love is sick, what would you expect him to do? Heal him? What else would you expect him to do? Pray? What else would you expect him to do? Go over there, be with him. What else might you expect? This is Jesus. Now, the message went, he whom thou lovest is sick. What would you expect Jesus to do? What would you want him to do? Be there? What else would you want him to do? Heal him? What else might you want him to do? Think about it. This is you we're talking about. You're in Martha's shoes. You have sent Jesus' message. The ones whom he loves, Mary and Martha, have a sick brother, Lazarus. You love them. What do you expect him to do for you? Because we got to be honest with this. We do expect him to do something. We've got to be honest. When we pray to God, we're expecting him to do something. The question is, what do we expect him to do? Now, listen to me. Do we expect him to do what we want him to do? Or do we expect him to do what we know he ought to do? If the truth be known, we expect Jesus to do what we want him to do. But why do we want him to do what we think he should do? Why do we think that way? Why would we expect Jesus to do what we think he ought to do? Selfish flesh. Joshua? He hit the nail on the head. We think we're right. We think this is what should be done. If the truth be known, we're praying because we think this is what should be done. Unless we say, well, Lord, I'm not sure. Oftentimes, we think that what we're asking to be done is that which should be done, if the truth be known. And we want God to do it. So when he doesn't do it, what happens? We get mad, maybe. What else might we get? We might get sad. Anxious? I'm heavy on the anxious side. What else might we get, Ms. Helen?
I think that's how people get so
Right. Amen. And that's a key ingredient right there. What's his will? What's God's will? Because we're all going to go to God and pray. We're all going to go and pray. But we have to be careful when we are going to him and requesting him not to have a preconceived notion of what we think he ought to do, except for what he knows is best to do. Notice the message again. Certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore, his sister sent unto him. Now, notice that Lazarus didn't send a message. He's sick. The sisters sent the message, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. So the message, what would we expect Jesus to do when the ones that he loved? Now, does he love us? Without a doubt, we know he loves us. He whom thou lovest is sick. So when we come to him, what should we expect him to do? That which is right. That which is right. Not just the message, but notice the motive here in verse 4. Jesus comes out and lets them know what the motive is. And by the way, according to verse number 4, when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. If you heard that, if Jesus said, this is not unto death, but that the Son of Man may be glorified, what would you think? He's not going to help us? Okay, possibly. What else might you think if you said it's not unto death? Yes. He's not going to die from it. Amen. Now, by the way, does Mary and Martha hear what Jesus said at this point? No. Who hears what Jesus is saying? The disciples and the messenger. So can you imagine the messenger going back to Mary and Martha? Where's Jesus at? Oh, he said this sickness is not unto death. What's that going to give them? What kind of sense is that going to give them? Because by the way, by the time the messenger goes and comes back, Lazarus is dead. Looking at the motive here. When Jesus heard that, he said, now I want you to know, this is the motive. The sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. So what can we surmise if Jesus said it's not unto death, but it is for the glory of God? We would surmise that the person is not going to die and that God's going to be glorified in this some kind of way. Okay. that the Son of Man might be glorified thereby. Now, with the motive, let me tell you what's not the question. Number one, love is not the question. Why you say that, preacher? Notice verse number 5. Now, the Bible restates that Jesus what? Loved who? Martha and who? Her sister and who? Lazarus. What did he say? Thou whom thou lovest in verse 3 is 6. So the Bible reiterates that love is not the question. Love is not the issue. By the way, do we sometimes think God doesn't love us when our prayers are not answered? Sometimes we do. God, if you really love me, you would do this for me. Wait a minute, let's turn the equation. What if our children said that to us? Mom, Dad, if you really love me, you buy me this car. You'd give me this house. You'd give me this toy. If you really love me, you wouldn't spank me. If you really love me, you wouldn't do this or you would do that. If you really love me, should our love be questioned like that? But do we do the same thing to God? We turn around and do the exact same thing to God. If you really love me, you do this. The Bible makes it clear that love is not the question. It reiterates the fact that love is not a question. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, verse 5. So the motive, love is not the question, but lingering is in question. Notice verse number 6. When he had heard therefore that he was sick, he did what? He abode 2 days where? Still where? In the same place where he was. But is love a question, though? Love is not a question. But linger is in question. Jesus, why didn't you move? Why didn't you go? Why didn't you do? What am I saying? I'm trying to get us to see that Martha is just like you and I. Sometimes when the answer doesn't come right away, we get a little antsy. May I say anxious, Mariah? Sometimes when the answer doesn't come and Jesus abides maybe in the same place and it seems like he's not moving, I get a little antsy. What did Jesus already say? Verse number 4, this sickness is not unto death, but for the what? Glory of God. Ask you another pointed question. Do we really want God to be glorified? Do we really want God to be glorified? And then the rest of that question is, do we really want to be glorified through our lives? That's a hard one, isn't it? Because he might want to do something that you don't like him to do. And that's what's going on here. He may want to use your life as an instrument to glorify himself through you. So love is not in question. Lingering is in question. And let me ask you this. Why is waiting so hard for Christians? Joshua? We're humans, amen. Why is waiting so hard? Especially in America.
The flesh wants instant gratification.
We got fast food restaurants here. Pastor White, we go over to Germany and Belgium. They take you 10 hours to serve you a meal. They make you wait. Now, I'm exaggerating, but they don't come fast. Unless you go to the schnitzel market, one of these places on the street. But you go into a sit-down restaurant, they expect you to sit down. And they expect you to have a good time. And they expect you to wait. And they expect you to talk to your family. Is there such a thing? They expect you to converse back and forth. They expect you not to be in a rush. And Pastor White, in Belgium, they expect you to stay for at least 3 hours. They're not going to move fast for you. Now, did y'all eat at the restaurant when y'all came to Belgium? Y'all just went to the Fritz stand. Went to the Fritz. Now, that's good, too. Now, that's quick. And that's why most Americans can be found at the Fritz stand, because it's like a Burger King or McDonald's. You go in and eat it real quick. But you go to a sit-down restaurant, they don't rush for you. They'll bring you out some bread. They won't even come back with a menu for a while. And they leave you with some bread and some butter and some water. And they'll come back in, what, Pastor White, 20 minutes? And then that's just to take your appetizer. And then they'll go away for another while. And you're thinking, what in the world? And then they'll come back and ask you, okay, what do you want to eat? It's an hour now. You're thinking, I'm full off the bread now. I don't want no food. Amen. But we live in this society where we want it now. And Jesus is saying, hey, wait a minute now. Don't get so anxious. I'm going to wait a little bit. Why is waiting necessary for us? Builds character. By the way, do you know that out of all of God's creations, man is the only one that keeps his flock with them for 18 years? All of the animal kingdom world, they're out. They're out. They're out. Man keeps his children till they're about 18 years of age. Some stay till they're about 40. Amen. Can't get rid of. Amen. But out of all of God's creatures, man has his child with him for about 18 years to rear and to raise, where all the rest of the animal kingdom, they're grown up just like that out on their own. Isn't that amazing? I think God's telling us that we ought not rush. And here, he's abiding there 2 more days. Why is waiting so hard for Christians? We're anxious. The unknown is there. We don't know if it's going to be yes. We don't know if it's going to be no. This moves a little bit faster here. I'll give you a couple more things here before we get ready to close here. But I just want to build up what Martha may have been going through and why she answered the way she did and why she didn't give an affirmative yes. And if we're honest, we wouldn't have given an affirmative yes either. Notice not just the message, verses 1, 2, and 3, the motive, verse 4, to glorify God, but then notice the movement in verse number 8. Come down here with me to verse number 8. He says down there, of course, he abode 2 days in the same place, verse 6. 7, then after that, he saith to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews have laid sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? In other words, the last time they were there, what can you surmise from that passage, verse number 8? They wanted to kill him. They want to stone him. And so the movement here, we see that he has danger there, and he's saying, we're going to go. His disciples said to him, Master, the Jews have laid sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again. How many of y'all think they're concerned about Jesus? How many of y'all think they're concerned about themselves? Because where Jesus goes, they go. Jesus has been known to disappear and reappear and to make sure that he didn't get hit. The disciples have that capability. Rock's going to hurt them. And so they knew they would be in danger of being stoned. So his danger there in verse number 8. But then notice his defense, what he tells them in verse number 9. Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? They work from sun up to sundown. If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. Now, who's the light of this world? We already saw that, right? Who's the light of this world? Jesus is the light of the world. He said, but if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. Using a comparison that there's going to be a time when people would have the truth of God in Christ. It's going to be a time when Christ is going to be taken away and they weren't going to have that light. Now is that time. That light is here by the Holy Spirit of God and in Christians. But he says there is no light in him. So we see the danger, but then the defense of his going here in verses 9 and 10. But then notice his duty, verse 11. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus doeth what? Sleepeth. But I go that I may what? Awake him out of sleep. Now, if you heard Jesus saying that, what will come to your mind?
He's dead.
No, he's dead. He's sleeping. So what do you think disciples thought? He's sleeping. By the way, that's what we would call a euphemism. It means they use that term to mean something else. What does he mean, he sleepeth? He's dead, but what kind of death does he have? It's a physical death, but what does that mean if he sleepeth? It's temporary, yes. That word sleep is only used for those that have a belief in Christ. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 real quick with me and show you what we're talking about here. 1 Corinthians 15 Because he says, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. 1 Corinthians 15, and let's pick it up in verse number 12. 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 12. And notice what it says. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead, but if there be no, that's not where I want it. Where are we at here? Come down to verse 18. I'm sorry. There we go. Verse 18. Then they also which are fallen, what's the word? Asleep in Christ are what? Perish if in this life only we have hope in Christ. We are all of men most miserable, but now is Christ risen from the what? Dead and become the first fruits of them that what? Slept. Come down to verse number 51. Verse 51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all what? Sleep, but we shall all be what? Changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound and the dead shall be raised incorruptible and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written. What is that word? Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, what? Death, where is thy sting? So what is the euphemism for sleep? It is death. We have the same connotation over in 1 Thessalonians. Go over there real quick. 1 Thessalonians. When Paul is giving the encouragement to the Thessalonica believers here. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. And Paul is giving the encouragement here. And he says, I would not have you to be ignorant, verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are what? Asleep. So what does he mean by asleep? Those that died believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. So when you and I die, are we really dead? No, what are we? Sleeping. What about us is sleeping? The physical body. A man is made up of mind, emotions, and a will. That's his soul. His soul is compassed about with the Spirit of God, which goes to glory. But when the rapture happens, guess what's going to happen? Our bodies are going to be changed. That's what 1 Corinthians talks about, and that's what this is talking about. By the way, can your mind, emotions, and your will sleep? By the way, when you go to sleep, what goes on up here? There's still activity. But notice this, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are what? Asleep, that you what? Sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which what? Sleep in Jesus. There's the word. Sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are what? Asleep. What does that mean? Dead. Dead in Christ. Notice what he says down there. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the who? Dead in Christ shall rise first. What are they? Sleep. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. So go back to John chapter 11. So what is sleep? It means those that have died in Christ. What is Lazarus? Lazarus is sleep in Christ. And so notice again, these things said he. And after that, he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus is sleepeth. But I go that I may what? Awake him out of sleep. And notice down here in verses, this is funny. Their dullness in verses 12 and 13. Then said the disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. How many think they don't understand what's going on? They don't have a clue. They don't have a clue. And Lord, if he sleep, he's doing well. Verse 13. Howbeit Jesus spake of his clearly what? Death. But they thought that he's spoken of taking of what? Rest in sleep. And then notice verse 14, Lazarus' death. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is what? Dead. He said he's dead. But notice the glorifying God part here. He said, and I am glad for who? For your sake that I was not there. Well, wait a minute. You love them. He whom thou lovest is dead. Mary, Martha, you love them. And you're saying you're glad that he's dead? Sometimes we not understand God's answer to prayer and why God does what he does. Sometimes we don't have a clue. And we have the audacity to get mad at God because it didn't happen the way we thought it should happen. He said, I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there to the intent ye may what? Believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. We're going to stop right there. What did he say back in verse 4? This sickness is not unto death. He said that to his disciples, the very ones that said he's sleeping. He says, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. In other words, he's saying, I want you to believe that I am. I want you to understand that I am the Son of God and I can bring back life. And so I'm going to let this friend die whom I love. There's no questioning my love. There's no questioning my lingering. I'm doing this for a purpose and a reason that you might believe. Folks, sometimes God's just trying to make believers out of us. We're like Martha. We believe, but we really don't believe. And God's got to make a believer out of us. And sometimes God's going to abide 2 days, maybe 3 days, maybe 3 weeks, maybe 3 months, maybe 3 years before he answers a prayer. I don't like it any more than you. But sometimes that's what God's going to do. You may be praying and God's saying, not just yet. Don't question my love. And don't question my lingering in answering your prayer because this is for a reason. And folks, I don't know what it is that you're praying for and that you're waiting for, but I know we all do. And we've got to let God work. One of the main reasons that Martha is not going to answer is because she believes, but she doesn't believe fully that he can do it. She believes he's the Son of God. She believes that he can do every and anything. But I've never seen you raise my brother. So I don't know about this one. God, I've never seen you heal my loved one. God, I've never seen you meet my need financially this way. God, I've never seen you help my child this way. God, I've never seen you work at my job this way. God, I've never seen you work this way. And so God, I believe you, but there's a part of me that doesn't believe. And I won't believe it until I see it. Folks, sometimes Jesus is so long-suffering with us. And he's so patient with us. And he's patient with disciples. He's patient with Martha. He's going to be patient with Mary. And as we go down through this passage, I want us to get more of an understanding of possibly how Martha could have been feeling about all this. The messenger is going to come back. Jesus is not going to come back at the time that she expects. Lazarus is going to die. And then he's going to say, do you believe I can raise him? And you want me to answer? Yes. And I don't have that faith. God has to build our faith. And he builds our faith in times like this. I don't like him any more than you. But he builds our faith in times just like these. And you will see that they will all be believers at the end. Folks, as you leave out tonight, understand that God wants to be glorified, and sometimes he has to do it, even though he loves us, by lingering and answering our prayers, and sometimes things that we love have to go away for a while. Sometimes things that we love have to go away just for a while. But God knows what he's doing. Again, I don't like it any more than you. But I do know that's the way God works. And I tell you, after we look at this, I do trust that we'll have a renewed vision of what God is trying to do in our own personal lives and in what we're asking God to do, because we're no different than Martha and Mary. We really aren't. We serve the same God that they serve. Let God prove his God ability through your circumstances and your situations. He loves you. That's not a question. He may linger. You may question that. but it's that God may be glorified in what he wants to do in our lives. Father, thank you so much for your goodness, Lord. And Lord, I know it in my life, I don't have all of the long-suffering patience that I need to have. And Lord, you're constantly reminding me that I need to be more patient and waiting on you for this, that, or the other. God, and I pray you might continue to help me to be the type of Christian that I need to be. Help us all to be the type of Christian that we need to be. Lord, not questioning your love, not questioning your lingering.